This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracles. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your working in our lives. We thank you that you speak to us and allow us to hear from you. We pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts this morning and prepare our hearts for what you would have us receive. I pray that you would be with Scott as he continues to weave the story of your working in this world into our lives and helping us to see our place in it. And Lord, would we bring honor and glory to you as we take to account not only what we hear today, but we live that out throughout the rest of this week. So give us your Spirit to help us to hear and to see. In Jesus' name, amen. The third through fifth graders are dismissed.
Thanks, Don. Well, good morning again. I understand that we have some special guests here this morning. Is there a whole crowd from Pennsylvania? Did I hear that in that row right there? Raise your hand if you're from Pennsylvania. There. We wanted to say thank you. Welcome. People travel far and wide to come to Christ Kingdom Church. Now, they're in town as visitors here. We want a special welcome to you, some of our PCA brothers and sisters from out of town. Also, we have Aaron and John Timberland are back in town visiting, so make sure you get a chance to say hello to them. And there's three kiddos with them as well, too. So the Guevara's got family here. There's all kinds of visitors. This is exciting. So a special welcome to all of our guests here this morning. Well, as you know, we are in this sermon series. That's been one of my favorites that we've done. And let me just go ahead and apologize. If I say Barnabas, I mean Barabbas. But I was typing Barnabas, you know, in my notes this week. I was saying it. I mean Barabbas. This sermon today is about Barabbas, but for some reason I want to say Barnabas. So let me just put that out before you. This is about Barabbas. As we're looking at that in Luke chapter 23 here, a couple tools that we're using. Am I working, Angel? Not sure I'm working. There we go. A couple tools that we have here is, one, we're using the tool, the storybook, which is 90% Bible with a little bit of editorial comments. But it's the whole thing kind of put in a chronological narrative form. And we're going through that. And we skipped ahead to the Holy Week, some of the characters in that. So we were at chapter 20. So if you're tracking with us, we kind of jumped ahead to capture the Easter stuff. And we'll go back and pick up a chapter 20 in a few weeks. And we have this tool back here, which is just a little free notebook that you can put those sermon inserts in if you'd like to follow along with that. But that kind of catches you up to speed if you're new here with us at Christ Kingdom Church. Well, what we're looking at here today in this particular story is we're going to look at Barabbas. And there's very little that we know about Barabbas right here as we get going. So let me just say that right up front. I still don't have control. I guess we can go the old-fashioned way. Is the battery or... It did for a second, right? The little laser pointer works. Well, in a second, you're going to see a picture of Barabbas, maybe. There, look, there he is. So maybe I'll just go next. We'll try that there. We'll go back the old-fashioned way. You know, what's a shame is that our tech people only get pointed out when there's like a problem. But they do a fantastic job all the time. Jeremy, Angel, others, yes. Thank y'all. Just a reminder, as we're looking at these biblical stories, we're not telling you that you need to be like Barabbas. Most of you probably were guessing that already because he's not really a positive figure. At least he's not presented in that light here. But Bible story characters, I believe, as the whole story of the Bible, Old and New Testament, is pointing us to Jesus Christ. These characters that come up, these people that are just real people like you and me, are presented there in a way for us to, we have a lot of shoe themes going on, for us to slide our feet into their shoes and walk around them in a little bit and to identify with parts of their story, but parts of who they are, which does resonate with common humanity. And then also see how God intervened to reveal himself in their particular story and ask ourselves to look for the same similar ways that God is stepping into our story, how he is using our story for his purposes to bring glory and honor to him and to reveal himself to us. So I want to invite you to do that as we're looking more about here, and we look at Barabbas specifically as we come up on Easter week. We know very little bit about him, as I've already said. In fact, almost everything we know comes from the four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We do know from the 2nd, 3rd century biblical scholar named Origen that other commentators, including him, believe that the full name of Barabbas may have been Jesus Barabbas. We're not sure exactly where they got that information, where that would have came from. But Jesus was a very common name, or Yeshua at the time, or Joshua was a very common name at the time. And Barabbas, which if you break it apart, Bar, son of, Abbas, or Abba, sounds like father, son of a father, Jesus, son of father. We get some ideas here about this, that he was pretty much a common person for the time, very common name. For that, it may have literally been called Jesus as well, which is kind of interesting. And the name means son of the father, which already can unpack some of the complexities or the irony of the story here. You have Jesus, son of God the Father, and you have another Jesus, perhaps, also called son of the father. According to Matthew's account, which we didn't read this morning, but he was a notorious prisoner, meaning that he had a reputation, meaning he had people knew if you said the name Barabbas, people would go, maybe similar to us going, if you hear what was in the news recently this week, Jeffrey Dahmer, his house now, you can look inside his old house. It's like, that guy. Barabbas would have had a similar, perhaps, effect with that. According to Mark's account, he was part of a rebellious uprising, a revolt. We're not told much about it, but he is considered guilty of is some kind of revolt or uprising. And in Luke's account that we did read this morning, verse 19 tells us very clearly, Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. The insurrection part is this rebellion against local government and authority. And he'd actually murdered somebody in the process with it. We also know from the gospel accounts that there was a custom at the Passover feast, one that Pontius Pilate was aware of, as well as the Jews, where he would release a criminal and give them freedom at that particular point. Now, some of you might be thinking, Well, why would they do something like that? I mean, the Romans were pretty vicious people with that. Well, if you remember, we studied Pontius Pilate last week, and if you missed it, you can go back and listen to the recording on it. But we understood from that as well, too, that Passover week, okay, was the perfect storm for a political crisis in Jerusalem, because they were celebrating, the Jews were celebrating how God had delivered them from their once biggest foe, the Egyptians at the time, the ones that who had oppressed them notoriously through history, and the ones that they had had this incredible escape deliverance through Moses. So you have Pilate and the Romans going, all right, it's Passover week. They're celebrating God's power to deliver them from their oppressors. And guess who's their oppressors now? Us, the Romans. So it was a politically volatile, at least potentially volatile week. Tensions were high with that. And so probably part of this process, this was maybe a way to appease some of the Jewish leaders or the Jewish people at the time. We would release one of your people, one of your criminals back to you. Kind of a small way to keep people a little happier, maybe at the time. We do know that Pilate believes Jesus is innocent because at five different times in this passage in Luke that we read, five different times, Luke points out that Pilate is trying to get Jesus off the hook. Pilate's saying, I don't see anything wrong with Jesus. Pilate's saying, this guy has done nothing worthy of death. Now you might think, well, okay, that's no big deal. Jesus appeared innocent. It is a big deal. This is Pilate. Pilate was there and put in charge of this particular area, which was the most difficult area of the Israelite area for the Romans to conquer and to come and to reign and rule in, because he was vicious, because he was and did what every Roman soldier was trained to do, follow orders and do it diligently and ruthlessly if necessary. So when you have the leader in the area, as we talked about last week, who served the second longest of any other terms of any other prefector in the area, 10 years was serving there. He was doing his job very, very good. And my guess is it had never happened before that he would have somebody before him that he was going and arguing the defense of. And what did it matter to him? It's another Jew. You guys want him disciplined? We'll take care of that. That's what we do. And we do it well. Five times in this passage, he seeks to have Jesus released. We know that according to Matthew 27, verse 20, that the chief priest had persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas' release and to ask for Jesus to be crucified instead. So we're given insights into the story of what's going on here, and that Barabbas is part of a plot by the Jewish leaders to play off this particular event and use it as an opportunity to seal Jesus' fate and to have the release of Barabbas. We know that Pilate follows the people's wishes and releases Barabbas and condemns Jesus in his place to be crucified. But you know what? As far as Barabbas goes, that's about it. As far as the actual facts that we can read and look at and observe. But as I was looking at it this week, I want to invite you to ponder with me. I began wondering and asking myself some questions, trying to go beneath the surface and trying to think what was going on. Because Barabbas was a real person. Okay, he wasn't just some figure that just shows up and serves a couple little different purpose of a chapter in the book and then is gone. He was a real guy. What made a guy like Barabbas revolt against the Romans? I mean, this wasn't burglary or some common petty crime. This wasn't a jealous rage against a neighbor or a quarrel over property. This was an attack on the power and authority of Rome itself. And it was viewed that way. If you attacked a Roman soldier, you were not just viewed as having a problem with the soldier, you were viewed as having a problem with Rome. What made him willing to murder in the process? I mean, I asked myself, did he just stealthily kill a Roman soldier at night when nobody was watching? Or did he kill several in an irate escapade in broad daylight? Which is what kind of more came to my mind than I think of uprising and revolt. One of the conclusions I came to is that I think it's very safe to say that Barabbas was a committed man, and he was committed to his freedom. And he had been pushed to the breaking point to take a one-way road of finding it. He was going to spark a full-fledged revolt of the Jews, maybe similar to Judas Maccabee, which had successfully happened 100 years earlier with a different enemy. But his freedom that he was hoping for, even freedom in death, was preferred over oppression by the Romans, I believe, to a guy like Barabbas. I'll unpackage that more as we go along. So why I think some of those reasons for it. Well, if you're following along in your sermon outline and choose to do that this morning here, here's what is the first thing I want you to catch. Is Barabbas, next slide, was committed to his freedom. Now, I know it may not sound like that at first, but let's dig a little deeper. Next slide. He was a man of conviction. He believed strongly in freedom from the oppressive Romans. I mean, why else do you have an uprising and a revolt? I mean, he could have just walked and left and escaped from the country, right, and found freedom that way. No, there was something about him that was a man of conviction, that knew that this wasn't right, that knew that this was not the way Jerusalem was supposed to be run. He was under Roman rule, and Jews were trying to just survive at this time. Nobody was even considering thriving. This was surviving, if you could, under the Roman oppression here. The taxes, the pressure that would come from the taxes alone was strangling and killing them. That's why they hated tax collectors so much. But somewhere in the back of Barabbas' mind, no matter how little or more religious he was still a Jewish man, and he knew the promises of Yahweh, at least from hearing stories from his parents or from the community. And he knew the incredible story of overcoming oppression. And no doubt he'd been wondering, how much longer are we going to put up with this? He wasn't just a common criminal. He was guilty of insurrection. And he wasn't just content to talk about his conviction. He was committed to his freedom. Not only did he was a man of conviction, but next slide, he was a man of action. Now, what kind of action? Well, I think you could classify Barabbas as a act first, think second kind of guy. Some of you maybe are those kind of people or know people like that. He was like, well, Peter was a little bit that way, wasn't it? Peter was quick to say something or do something and then think about it a little bit later. Barabbas and Peter maybe would have gotten along. Maybe were cut from the same cloth here, same mold. Maybe Barnabas thought he could finally start taking some form of control. I mean, when you grow up in an oppressive environment like this, at some point you start thinking, you know, I'll take any kind of control. Even if it's not complete freedom from the Romans, where can I find something, anything? I believe Barabbas was thinking he wasn't going to stand by and watch the Romans come and go and do as they please anymore at his expense or the expense of the Jews. We know that he's willing to become a murderer. He'd lost so much value, apparently, in his own life that it began to mean nothing to think about taking someone else's life. And I think even today, if you study and understand what allows somebody to take somebody else's life, you'll find that that's probably a true characteristic of most. He was committed to his freedom. Man of conviction, a man of action. Next slide. He was desperate. He was a desperate man. I mean, think about it. What made him lead a one man or at most a small group uprising? Why do I think it was maybe a one man or small group uprising? There's no other historical account of this happening. The uprising, the revolt, whatever it was, is so small, is so insignificant that the gospel writers don't even mention it except for kind of a parenthetical note here to say, well, here's why he was in jail. This was not a very successful revolt or uprising. So you've got to ask ourselves, what pushed him to the breaking point? Was it Roman taxes? Did he lose his land somehow because of Roman oppression? He lost his job or his livelihood? Had he lost a family member? Sometimes that can push somebody over the edge. Had he just lost his dignity for way too long? Maybe he didn't even care anymore for whatever had happened. So question, what makes someone want to revolt, especially when the chances of success are slim, especially when the chances of death are great? The answer, when life without freedom has become no better than death. It's in our own history as a country. Give me liberty or give me death. All people on the planet, this country can understand a fight and a quest for liberty, for freedom. He was committed to his freedom. Not only was he a man of conviction, action, not only was he desperate, next slide, he was also alone. Again, there's no other historical account of this uprising anywhere, whether in the scriptures or outside of the scriptures. So what would have possessed somebody like this with so little resources, so little backing, probably so little planning, Something caused him to do that. Something made him feel desperately alone. And something, in reality, was that he was alone. Maybe a few people with him. Maybe it was just him. Remember the story? I don't remember all the details, but of you remember the story in the news that in the last year or so where the guy, the merchant, I can't remember what the country was, lit himself on fire as a public display. And people go, what makes somebody do that? You're pushed to the edge. And the loss of freedom is way worse than the thought of death. He was committed to his freedom. I honestly believe that. And next slide. He was a threat to the Romans, Barabbas was. The only thing more important for Pontius Pilate than collecting taxes was keeping the peace in the territory. Big job, big responsibility, and the hardest job in all of Israel to do it in Jerusalem. And to do it the week of Passover. And to do it when this guy Jesus is coming to town. And to do it with all those secret meetings going on and exchanges of money with Judas and so on. This was, you know, a perfect storm. Romans were responsible. Pilate was responsible for squelching even a rumor of rebellion. His job was keeping the hopes of the Jews as low as possible. Guys like Barabbas were a threat and needed to be quickly captured and dealt with in the most visible ways. Crucifixion is usually the way of choice. Rome was committed to take his freedom. But he wasn't just a threat to the Romans. He was a threat to the Jews. I honestly believe, if you think about it. The only thing worse than Roman oppression was Roman oppression with something to prove. You ever thought about that? I mean, if you think about it, kids growing up, bullies, it's kind of bad news, right? But the only thing worse than the bully was the bully being angry at you on a particular day for a particular reason, right? That made it much worse. So think about it. Here's a guy, Barabbas, that kind of goes off the deep end, maybe by himself, maybe with a few people, and has this little revolt going on here. And what is the potential likelihood of it? Is that the Roman oppression is going to come down even harder because they want to squelch it. They want to set an example. Remind me a little bit of what happened when Moses, before he left Egypt the first time, remember, kills the Egyptian who's punishing and harshly disciplining one of the Jewish people. And the response is, hey, what are you doing? You can make things worse for us. The Jews were committed to make sure that Barabbas didn't take away what little freedom they had left. And the Jews probably thought that Barabbas was the only thing, was only going to make things worse for them because of his futile attempts. He was a threat to the Romans. He was a threat to the Jews, I honestly believe. He was dangerous to the Romans and to the Jews. He was unpopular to the Romans and to the Jews, probably. He was just a nuisance. But, and here's a big but, perhaps he might still serve a purpose, I think Pilate thought. Pilate's thinking, all right, he's got problems because he's got Jesus in front of him. Remember, five times he's trying to get Jesus off the hook. His wife is telling him, look, I've had a dream about this guy. Okay, don't have anything to do with him. All right? I mean, how often is Pilate having his wife come in and giving him instructions on that? Probably not real often in this day and age. He's got this Passover tradition. He can release a condemned criminal. And he's probably thinking, I honestly think he's thinking, if I give them a choice between Jesus Christ and Barabbas, yes. He's thinking, this is brilliant. They have no desire to see Barabbas released. In fact, they probably want Barabbas killed as much as we do because he's a time bomb. He's going to make things worse. He's going to ruin things for the little freedoms they have. I honestly think that he's thinking, if I give them a choice, the crowds, which is what he asked, not the Jewish leaders, but the crowds, he asked, who do you want me to release to you? I think Pilate's thinking, I can hear it already. Give us Jesus. Give us a guy that's healing people and raising people from the dead. Okay, yeah, we don't understand some of this stuff, but give us Jesus. I'm sure he's thinking that. He's thinking those crowds, those cries are going to outnumber the cries of the Jewish leaders. Problem solved. I think he's going, yeah, that's why I'm the guy here in this job. But I think there's some other people that are thinking, you know, there's probably a purpose here we can use with Barabbas. I think the Jewish leaders thought, you know, we got this Passover tradition. Pilate's likely to offer to release Jesus Christ. He keeps coming back to us telling us, look, the guy's done nothing wrong. So we think he's going to come with Jesus. And if we're not careful, the crowd is going to say, yeah, give us Jesus. But they're thinking, you know what, we got to reject that offer. We got to find another criminal's release. Then he'll be stuck with delivering Jesus to death. And I'm sure somebody along the way said, look, you know, what if he gives us Barabbas? What if he brings up Barabbas? And I think, honestly, the Jewish leaders probably knew that was a possibility coming and probably thought, you know what? As much as we're worried and much concerned about Barabbas, he's nothing compared to what Jesus means as a threat to us, as the religious authority and leaders in the area. Remember, Jesus has already just days earlier cleansed and purged the temple, probably one of many times he's done it. He's causing a ruckus, his power, his authority, his following. Remember, they've just shouted, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They've already had this incredible king-like welcome to him into the city. Tensions are mounting. The Jews are thinking, Barabbas has been a pain in the neck. Jesus. So as we already read in Matthew 27, they've already told the crowds. They've already brought in not the best crowd to make sure that when the offer comes, whoever it is, and especially even if it's Barabbas, we will take Barabbas and ask that Jesus be crucified. The Jewish leaders, I honestly think, were thinking, yeah, this is a good plan. I mean, how many times in the gospel are we told when Jesus is acting and moving that they begin to plot and plan of how to kill him? This is not just a plan from this week. They've been thinking about this for at least months, maybe years, of how they're going to bring Jesus down. Barabbas was a pawn to be played. Next slide is the bottom line. I think if you read between the lines of the story, Pilate was going to play him and did. The Jewish leaders were going to play him and did. Neither cared anything about his freedom. You might say Barabbas, though, according to the story, was in the right place at the right time. And here's the key point for the morning I want you to take home. You want to fill it in the top of that outline is this. Next slide. Jesus is more committed to your freedom than you are. Jesus is more committed to your freedom than you are. In fact, if I said it stronger, which I want to right now, our commitment to our freedom is pathetic compared to his passion for your freedom. As committed as Barabbas was, see, I almost said Barnabas. As committed as Barabbas was, number two, next slide, Jesus was more committed to his freedom. Way more committed. Eternally more committed. Sovereignly more committed. Next slide, Jesus was a man of conviction. John 5:19 says Jesus had given them this answer. He said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. What kind of man says that? A man who is under conviction that is his Father in heaven, and the sole purpose he has is to please and honor him. Jesus is a man of conviction. Why is he such a man of conviction? Because he is more committed to your freedom than you are or will ever be. Next slide. Jesus was a man of action. Jesus was not a act first, you know, think about it second. Jesus was a trust his Father and obey first, period. There was no need for second. It was trust and obey his Father first, period. John 19 says, later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Notice what it said there. Knowing that all was now completed and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And it goes on. It says, when he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his breath, gave up his spirit. He'd done everything that God had asked him to do. It completed. It was finished. Were his last words. Why? Because Jesus is more committed to your freedom than you are. Next slide. Jesus was desperate, at least the night before he was, or the night he was betrayed. He had come to the climax of his mission on earth to actually take our place in death, to suffer and die for our sins. Matthew 26 says this, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death.'" And then he later prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. No other place in the story of Jesus do we hear of him being anything like that. He wept when he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but we don't hear of anything about being sorrow to the point of death. Something unique and different was happening here as Jesus walked into the very beginning at the ultimate climax of why he came, to suffer, to die, and to rise again. Why is Jesus desperate in that night? Because Jesus is more committed to your freedom than you are. Next slide. Jesus strangely finds himself incredibly alone beginning that night. Now, I'm sure he may have felt alone many times. I mean, he is the only perfect, righteous person walking around on the planet. Okay, that would make anybody feel alone, right? But I'm talking about really, completely, relationally alone at this point. Think about it. His followers were being drowned out by the shouts of "Crucify him." The same town that had been shouting "Hosanna" days earlier. Now anything was drowned out except for "Crucify him." His disciple of 3 years, Judas, had just betrayed him with a kiss. The rest of his closest friends had scurried away in fear and left him. Oh, except for one. The one that would deny him 3 times that night. And his Father in heaven was preparing to turn his back on his only son for the payment of sin, of which he will cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let me tell you, that's aloneness like nobody has fathomed. Undeserved aloneness. Why? Because Jesus is way more committed to your freedom than you are. Next slide. He was under Roman arrest because he was a threat. He was a threat to the Romans for disturbing the peace, to the Jewish leaders for challenging their authority and their places of honor and their traditions. He was dangerous. He had become a nuisance. Why? Because Jesus is more committed to your freedom than you are. Next slide. And he wasn't a pawn to be played, but he was the king to be killed. Very different. Jesus had decided that he would rather die for our freedom rather than allow us to remain under the oppression of Rome. Not Rome. Of sin and of death. A far bigger, greater, more extensive enemy than any empire on earth could ever be. The domain, the reign of darkness and sin. And Satan and his forces. Why? Because Jesus is more committed to your freedom than you are. I want to give you 2 images just as we wrap up. I want you to imagine the first image. The first image is the crowds chanting his name. Whose name? Barabbas. Give us Barabbas, or release Barabbas. Whatever they were chanting, we're told they were chanting for him. Put yourself in Barabbas' shoes. You're coming out of prison, in the dungeon, however long you've been there. We don't know how long he was there. And you're hearing people, "Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas." My first guess is he's probably thinking, "Oh my gosh, here it comes." All right, they've released some other criminal. and it is time for the crucifixion. I think he had a wonder. Did he become a hero to the Jews overnight? When he gets out and he finds that they're actually chanting for his release, to be the one that's released at the Passover. Imagine his shock of going, "Are you kidding me? You're chanting for me?" I imagine he probably would have thought, you know, if I'd had this kind of support back when we tried the uprising a few weeks or months ago, we would have some different results. That had to be running through his head, right? Nobody had ever chanted, I bet, Barabbas' name ever in his life. No one had ever wanted him around, at least not like this, ever in his life, I'm willing to bet. No one, not the whole town, had ever, not anyone, had ever fought for his freedom, for him personally. And now they are. He was the last person he thought Pilate would consider releasing at the Passover. He had to be thinking, what are the Jewish leaders up to here? What's going on? This doesn't make sense. You know, he had wanted to fight for his freedom, even to death, was willing to die, and was now freedom going to be offered to him by mercy and grace at this release at Passover? From the hated Roman leader Pilate, from the hated Jewish leaders, he knew he didn't deserve it. You know what? And I'm wondering, did he even want it? At this point, had he just resolved, you know, I'm serious, I'd rather die than live under Roman oppression. Was this even an unwelcomed release? I don't know. But let me tell you, his mind was blown. Now hold that image as we go to a second image happening basically at the same time. The man standing beside him as Pilate brings him before the people is standing in silence. According to one gospel, he's already been beaten beyond recognition. And Barabbas hasn't even been touched yet, as far as we know. He is saying nothing. He doesn't protest at the crowd shouting to release Barabbas and say, release me instead. There's nothing like that coming out. There's nothing like I'm innocent coming out. Now, Barabbas may not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but let me tell you, Barabbas would definitely have heard of Jesus. I mean, everybody had. Everybody had heard something. You don't raise people from the dead and live in, you know, obscurity where nobody knows who you are. He would have heard stories, rumors, maybe even seen Jesus before, maybe even witnessed some of the healings or people that had been healed. He knew who Jesus was, let me tell you. Everybody did. But Jesus doesn't defend himself. And I had to wonder, did Barabbas think, isn't it enough? This guy is beat to a pulp. And he says nothing. Pilate had never seemed so eager to release anyone before as he was to release Jesus. And I bet Barabbas was smart enough to go, you know what? I get what's going on here. There's no way these people are going to release me, Pilate was thinking, and Jesus was going to get off the hook. But just the opposite is happening. Wasn't this Jesus, I think Barabbas thought, wasn't this the Jesus who had been thought by so many to be the Messiah, the one that would bring the ultimate revolt? Wasn't he the one who had touched lepers and healed them? Wasn't he the one that had been so kind and compassionate to the poor? Wasn't he the one that stood up to the religious arrogant? Wasn't he the one who had reportedly raised people from the dead? Wasn't he the one that might lead Israel to freedom from the Romans? That's what the image of the Messiah had for this particular generation. Why would Jesus give up like this? I think Barabbas is like, hey, I get given up. I gave up and I just fought, knowing where it was going to lead me to. Jesus has given up and he's not even fighting. He's thrown in the towel. He's giving up the fight for his freedom. Why is he not at least crying out for mercy and grace, which would have been a common thing for criminals at this point? Certainly, if anyone deserved mercy and grace, I think Barabbas knew it was Jesus. But he said absolutely nothing. Why? Because Jesus is more committed to your freedom than you ever will be. I can't help but wonder if Barabbas watched the crucifixion of Jesus, at least from a distance. I mean, wouldn't you have been a little intrigued to watch the person actually literally sitting in your spot? The cross that Barabbas would have been hanging on with probably some of his buddies, maybe people that helped him in his failed uprising. He would have known possibly them personally, those other criminals. But yet Jesus held a spot on the cross where his arm should be stretched out and his body left to hang. I think he would have been extremely attentive when this Jesus, who had said nothing so far, finally speaks from the cross, if he was watching and listening. To hear Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? To hear Jesus say, forgive them for they know not what they do. To hear Jesus say, into thy hands I commit my spirit. To hear Jesus say, it is finished. Then he watched Jesus die, literally in his place. We don't know what happened to Barabbas. I'm pretty confident saying he was a different man from that day going forward. I hope we'll see him in heaven one day. But he certainly was different. You know, every one of us is born with a fight for freedom. The problem is that we fight for an image of freedom that we think we want. Let me give you some real life examples. This is where it gets a little personal. We fight for an image of freedom that we think we want, like the lust of another man or woman. That feels like freedom. Greed for more power, for more things in our life. It's kind of an American dream, isn't it? Approval of those around us. Few things are more cherished than knowing that you have the respect of those around you. We fight for the freedom of comfort of this object or that object. We fight for the freedom of control over our life, or at least the illusion of control. We'll settle for that. We fight for the freedom of success by society's standards, whether you're vocationally not in the ministry or vocationally in the ministry. We fight for the freedom of a relationship with someone that makes us feel important. You can fill in the blank as the list goes on. You, like me, are fighting for freedom, but you, like me, are not fighting for it nearly as hard as Jesus is, and you never will. The core deception, listen to this, is that we will never on our own believe that it is really being reconciled to God, our Creator, that will bring us the freedom we crave and were born to have. Let me say that again. The core deception is that we will never on our own believe that it is really being reconciled to God, our Creator, that will bring us the freedom we crave and were born to have. And our enemy and sin and the flesh will continue to hide that and mask that from us, so we think that it's something else that we need. Jesus knows reconciliation with God is freedom. Jesus knows that is what freedom is. And so he came to bring it. And that's why Paul writes, by the way, the guy who had been persecuting the name of Jesus and Christians in his own quest for freedom, who is the one that is told by Jesus on the road to Damascus, you must suffer for me much. Willingly follow Jesus literally until his death. As a bondservant, as a one who is enslaved to the righteousness of the God who created him. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 5:18 and following, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me tell you, you have to believe that you are just like Barabbas this morning, before you'll be able to understand that Jesus is the one that can take your place. Some of us are more polished on the outside. Some of us hide a little bit better on the outside. But at the core, at the heart level, whether you're sitting in a mansion somewhere as a millionaire or whether you're sitting and living on the streets or in the woods, at the heart level is the basic thing that you are separated from God, who created you, who designed you for His purposes, who understands and gave you freedom of life, which is obedience and trust in Him. And we've walked away from it. And He invites us to be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. He is fighting for your freedom way more than you are. I like how C.S. Lewis puts it when he's talking about how the child is difficult to pull away from playing in the mud by the parent who wants to take him away for a vacation at the beach. And yet he resists. He wants to still play in the mud on the streets. That parent is fighting for that child's freedom way more than he can ever realize. Even though he fights it and resists it, God is fighting for our freedom and always has and always will more than we ever will. Let's pray. God, I just ask this morning that you would come and that we would not just look at a Barabbas and go, wow, what an interesting story. But we would look at Barabbas and go, wow, what a mirror of us. People who are desperate, people who are alone, people who try to fill up the loneliness and the desperateness with lots of things, people, jobs, relationships, agendas, anything to kind of fill the void. But only one thing can. And that is a right relationship with you given to us through Jesus Christ. God, would you give within us the hope and the faith to believe that you really are fighting for our freedom way more than we are. And that freedom can only be found in Jesus. So God, come and minister that mercy and grace. God, I don't know what's going on with marriages. I don't know what's going on in thought lives of people. I don't know what kind of decisions, what kind of fears, what kind of frustrations, what kind of pain people are feeling here this morning. But God, I know that you do. And would you remind each of us in our own specific journeys that you are more for us than we ever are for ourselves, and that you are fighting for us more than we ever will fight for ourselves. And the battle is yours, and you have won it in Christ. So God, as we come to your table in just a moment, will you draw our hearts to you? Will you come and remind us that our sins are forgiven? Will you come and remind us that we've been reconciled and that freedom is a gift, not to be earned, but to be received? And we have it through you. So God, come and minister to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.